You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Good to see everyone this morning. We have more and more faces here. And I want this morning, as one of your pastors, on behalf of your pastors, to commend you as Paramount Church for your patience and your sacrifice during this COVID season, especially for the overwhelming support of your pastors as we've sought to make difficult decisions. Even now, choosing to require masks in our worship services by the recommendation and even order of our governor. This is certainly not our favorite. This is not the way that we would choose it to be right now in our world. But you're handling this with grace and support, and we've received many messages, text messages, emails, or even in person. And those are greatly encouraging to us. And so I want to commend you for going above and beyond in many ways during this challenging season, serving others, looking for ways that we can love our neighbors. You know, we as Christians are by nature of our calling generous and gracious. We're not people who simply do what we think is right or what we're told is right. We strive to go above and beyond. And all of this is because we relate to our God by grace and not by law. We are, by nature of our calling, grace givers. All because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. We want to continue to be grace givers. We want to continue to be generous toward one another and toward certainly our community and our leaders. And so I want to commend you as our church. Let me invite you to turn with me to our text for this morning as we continue in the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Rather long passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And then toward the end of our time, we will again be celebrating the Lord's Supper together as we will 2 weeks at a time, as long as this season continues. Well, this morning, we have an opportunity to continue moving our attention into a theme of the Bible, and in the book of Hebrews in particular, that I hope will be helpful for us, as we hope every Sunday is helpful for us in our daily walk with Jesus. Because what we're considering this morning in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, is, in particular, how do we relate to God on a daily basis? And here, as we consider the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, which we read about in the Hebrew Bible, and what we can learn from that about our relationship with Christ now under grace and not under law. So we want to consider this morning as we think about the place of sacrifice in the Christian life. How are we to think about our daily lives and how we sacrifice or how we obey and serve our God in a way that has us living in his grace, not living by law? Well, I want to show you three things from this text. They're very simple, and I hope that they will last with us in the coming weeks as we continue through the book of Hebrews and continue to encourage our hearts to love our God and to do so generously. I want you to see first, as we think about this sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, that what we read in the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 10 is the simple truth that there is no sacrificial system that can perfect us. There's no system of obedience or works or commandment following that can ultimately on its own mature us in the faith or to carry us home to the end of the race with Christ to be with him forever in his kingdom. There is simply no sacrificial system that will perfect us. The author of Hebrews begins telling us this in verse 1 by pointing out something very important, something that was often overlooked by the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant, and something that is often overlooked by us as Christians today. And that is that the law is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. And because of this, as he says, the law And all of the regulations and expectations of the law, all of the sacrificial system, which is a part of the law, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, as Christians today who love our Bibles, we love the gospel, we want to know Christ more, we know that God's great aim in our lives is to conform us to the image of his Son, to show off the splendor of his glory, and to do us real redemptive good in that sanctifying work. This ought to be of real concern to us. It ought to perk our ears up. Because we are in this text. We are people who by grace have drawn near to God through faith in Christ. And we are people because of that who want to be perfected. We look in the mirror of God's law, and it does its good work, even written on our hearts, to show us where we're going wrong. And we want that to change. We want to be more like our King. We want to exalt our King in every way. We want our total depravity, every area of our lives tainted by sin, to be refreshed by grace. We want the sinful root of our hearts to be rooted out. We want to change. But we hear this important truth. The law, with all of its sacrificial system, can never perfect those who draw near to God through Christ. That's an important word. In fact, I've even underlined that in my copy of God's Word. I hope that you will as well. Can never. The simple point is that the law-ordered sacrifices of the Old Covenant were never intended to make us perfect, or again, to make us sanctified. As the text goes on, we see that if the law could perfect, then those sacrifices would not have continued year after year after year. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered those sacrifices because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But that was not God's plan for the law. In fact, the law cannot sanctify. We'll look at a few reasons in a moment in another part of our text this morning why the law cannot sanctify. But for now, I want you to grab hold of that truth. The law. All of the sacrifices that we could make for and to our God can never mature us in the faith apart from the ongoing work and primary work of God's grace in our hearts. In fact, the law is, in one sense, anti-sanctifying. It is there to point out where we're going wrong, and it doesn't offer us any grace. We talk about this all the time in our church. We're trying to be careful in our daily lives to draw an important distinction between the law of God, who he is, the revelation of his righteous character, his expectations, his commandments, his preceptive will, what pleases him, and the gospel. We want to make sure we understand these two and how they work together. And this morning, that the law cannot save, it cannot sanctify. It is there to point out where we're going wrong. In fact, it is there, especially for those who have not yet come to Christ. You may be hearing me now. The law is at work in your heart, if you will listen, to drive you to despair. Because you see that you don't measure up. You can't measure up. And your sin, like mine, is and was so great that there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do to tip the scales in my favor. We are in desperate need of God's grace. The law cannot sanctify. And yet, this is a simple truth repeated over and over again throughout the scriptures that is so often lost on us in daily life. As I became a Christian, at the age of 18 and in my early 20s, I started listening to some Christian music, and one of my favorite bands was a band called Cademan's Call. And one of the songs that really stood out to me then, and it stands out to me now as I think more and more about this dynamic in my Christian life, this relationship between the law and the gospel, and how often I look to the law to perfect me, as if I could do enough, I would be a better person in the end. I could probably pat myself on the back for doing a good round of obedience and pushing myself a little further. There's a song that Cademan's Call performed and wrote called A New Law. I just want you to listen to the lyrics because I think they express, at least to me, what I so often find in my heart is a voice that is singing this about my relationship with Christ, about my desire to change. The words are simply like this. Don't teach me about politics and government. Just tell me who to vote for. Don't teach me about truth and beauty. Just label my music. Don't teach me how to live like a free man. Just give me a new law. Don't teach me about moderation and liberty. I prefer a shot of grape juice. Don't teach me about loving my enemies. Don't teach me how to listen to the Spirit. Just give me a new law. Don't want to know if the answers aren't easy, so just bring it down from the mountain to me. I want a new law. I want a new law. Just give me that new law. I encourage you to go listen to the song. I find myself during the week getting hung up on one song and just repeating it on Spotify over and over and over again. This is one that I have been listening to, especially recently, as I've been thinking about these truths. Because it really does highlight for us what I think is a strange problem. It's a strange problem only explained by the doctrine of sin, remaining sin in our hearts, even as Christians, in that we have this veritable world of grace and gospel truth, a God who is receiving us on the sacrifice of another who is infinitely better than us, who is doing for us what we could never do ourselves. And on almost every page of Scripture, we see this King of ours saying, "My work is finished on your behalf." And yet, we prefer this legal system of sacrifice. I want just a new law. Wouldn't that just be easier? Just tell me what I need to do, and that will perfect me. That will change me. That will make me the kind of person that I want to be. But it just doesn't work that way. You heard it this morning in the text of our public reading of Scripture. Again, that was Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Great passage to meditate on as we think about our own lives in light of this truth. I want you to hear these words again. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, because they were making the very same error that we're often seeing in our lives, simply wanting a new law as the path to sanctification and growth, becoming perfected in Christ. He says to them some harsh words right at the beginning of the passage. You foolish Galatians, you fools. Who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? That your eyes are blinded, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified and everything that his crucifixion means for you. And then he asked them a question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you come to Christ? Were you converted? Did you become a Christian by doing works of the law? Or did you become a Christian by hearing the good news of Jesus with faith as the gift of God in your heart? Of course, the answer to that is hearing with faith. They know when it's put that way, well, of course, we didn't come to Christ by our works. We know that that's impossible. We know that there's nothing that we can do. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That our salvation is not of works. It is of grace alone. But then he says this. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? by the things that you do, your flesh, your works, your sacrifices, kind of making a system of sacrifice in your own life, putting your hope in it such that if I would do these things, then I would be better. My life will go well. God will be happy with me. God will bless me. He says in verse 4, with enormous compassion, did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you suffer so many things as followers of Christ, and yet this is still eluding you? If indeed it was in vain. So then, verse 5, does he who provides you with the Spirit by grace, and he who works miracles among you by grace, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the clear answer is by hearing with faith. This is the replacement or fulfillment of the sacrificial system seen in the Old Testament that was there in order to show us that we could not do what needed to be done so that Christ would come in and rescue us from that terrible day. That he would come in and show himself to be the one who works miracles among us and in us. He's the one who perfects us, and he does it by grace. Now, as we see throughout this passage and all of the others that we preach from, we by no means ever say that works are not important. The law is of no use, throw it away, as some have suggested. By no means. It's very important. But the commands of God must be put in their proper place, in the proper order, which we often talk about as gospel first, action second. It is necessary that we hear with faith the good news over and over again as the fuel to motivate us and empower us to fulfill God's law rightly, in a proper relationship with him, not trying to do it to earn something from him. What else is there to earn? Not trying to impress him. There's none of these things that we could do which are going to impress the God of the universe. But that we would do them in response to the good news that he's preached to us and keeps preaching to us over and over again. So I want to suggest to you and to me that the first use of our text this morning is to evaluate that. Take some time and intentionally think about your own relationship with God and what is the common order. Is the common order gospel promises first or in, worshipful action and fruit out? Or do you find, like I often do, it's reversed? It is work out the fruit first. Do what I'm supposed to do, keep those laws, then God will come in with promises. Then God will come in with blessing or favor or whatever else it may be. This is critical, critical. This is the distinction between the law and the gospel. But it's something we have to evaluate. We've got to keep an eye on this in our lives, not obsessively, but just from time to time, take note, what is the order of my relationship with God? Am I a lover by grace, or am I an earner by law? That's the distinction. Those are the two roads that we often are going down. We want to go down the lover by grace road that has us living in God's good law, seeking to obey him, repenting when we fail because of his overwhelming grace to us in the midst of our sin. That's an important evaluation. That's use number one. So our first truth today is that no sacrificial system will perfect us. But also, we see next in verse 3 that no sacrificial system can please God. Now, this is counterintuitive because what we're going to read in the next few verses, specifically verses 3 through 8, is that God does not take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings in a sacrificial system. Again, remember what we said just a moment ago. The sacrificial system is not intended to do that. Not intended to please God as though we do the things he says to do. He's happy with us. He blesses us. That's not the system. Rather, there's a ministry, a gospel ministry going on that has replaced this kind of thinking, but it is very counterintuitive to us. We don't operate that way. We've got the bent of sin in our hearts. We've got the law written on our hearts, kind of tugging us all the time to think this way, think about other people this way. If you keep the laws that I set up for you to do what I want you to do, say what I want you to say, think what I want you to think, then we're good. Break my laws. All bets are off. Contempt runs high. That's the opposite. And that's not the way that it works with God. Notice how many times the author of Hebrews makes this point, even in these few verses. Begin in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Striking truth. The system of sacrifice set up to atone for sin in a way temporarily until Christ comes and makes full atonement for sin and he exalts himself as the King of grace is actually there to remind you of sin. It's actually there to show us year after year after year our great need for grace. But then he goes on, but it's impossible. Here, there it is again, never. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats or any other sacrifice, any other offering that we might make in an illegitimate system to take away our sins, to please God. So he goes on in verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, here's the first time, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Here it comes again, next verse, 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. You see, here's that truth again. You see it. You can tease it right out of the text there. There's these two ways. Keep all the laws and that'll please God. No, it doesn't please him. He doesn't desire that. But there is this other who has come, and he has done what is necessary to please God, and he has given us God's pleasure as a gift. Therefore, we think today in our Christian life, we have to maintain this firm belief that our law keeping cannot please God on its own. We cannot set out to please God by just doing the things he says for us to do. And often that's because our heart remains somewhat bent against law keeping. We see the laws that he's given to us, and there's something left within us, that remaining sin that repels away from it. It's not much different than what the incredible, incomparable John Calvin said, that our hearts are idol factories, always churning out new ways to sin against our God, to prefer someone else, even to leave the lover of our souls. In 1975, a musical artist named Paul Simon, who some of you will remember, some of you won't. These are the moments that I watched other pastors have, old person moments where I stand and say things that I think about, and there's lots of people here who don't know what I'm talking about because it's too long ago. I'm really not even that old. But Paul Simon in 1975 released what was his biggest solo hit. It was not You Can Call Me Al. Maybe that's coming back to some of you. Or Me and Julio Down by the Schoolyard. Or Cecilia. Other big hits of Paul Simon. Also, some of you right now are thinking you're 43. This was released in 1975. That means you were born in 1977. How do you know about Paul Simon? Because I had good parents. They played good music around the house. I picked up on it and love it even today. But what was his number one most popular, biggest solo hit, released in 1975, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. This song was written and released shortly after his divorce from Peggy Harper. And in the song, he only gives us 5 of the 50 ways to leave your lover, saying, slip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. You don't need to be coy, Roy. Just set yourself free. Hop on the bus, Gus. Drop a key, Lee, and get yourself free. Those are the five of the 50 ways to leave your lover. Now, why is this song so popular? Because it strikes a chord in our hearts. It is an incredible common grace commentary on the human heart. Because when it comes to the true lover of our souls, we got way more than 50 ways to leave our lover. God looks at our hearts. Even in our obedience, even in our sacrifice, we tend to leave our lover. And we're looking to something else to perfect us. We're looking for something else we can do that's not delighted in. It's not asked for. It's not taking pleasure in to please him. So God looks at the heart. We know this. And the simple sacrifices of our life are no pleasure to him without a heart for our lover. Without a heart that is in love with our lover. We want to stay with our lover. And so these sacrifices, these offerings of our life, of our energy, of our thought, of our resources, they're coming out of that kind of a heart. So here's the difficult truth. Here's the one that we get tangled in, and we're going to keep working as a church to untangle by with God's help, is simply this. You cannot please God with a fruit-centered approach to pleasing him or to your relationship with him. You cannot please God with a fruit-centered approach. That means that when you look to God's face, you expect the things you do to put the smile on his face. Why is God happy with me? If I ask you that, why is God happy with you? A fruit-centered approach tends to say, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. I've got this fruit, I've got this gift, I've got this sacrifice. You'll never believe the kind of patience I've had with so-and-so. You'll never believe the way that I have restrained my youthful lusts. You'll never believe the amazing things I've done. That's the fruit-centered approach. But we're hearing here that that is not what God takes pleasure in. He is at work in our hearts. Now, why is this so hard for us? Why will this system of sacrifice according to the law not work for us? Well, there are a number of reasons. I just want to give you two to think about. Because I know that most of us are this kind of person, or we tend in this kind of direction. We tend in a kind of a legalistic way. The law is chirping at us from within our hearts all the time. Other people have set up expectations for us even. Number one, this does not work for us because we're finite. We're finite in our ability. And the laws that God requires of his people in his world are far too many. We could never do this all on our own. You cannot keep all of God's laws. That's why in Galatians, Paul says to them, you who want to live by the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand what you're asking for, the impossibility of what you're trying to do? We can look at different lists. This was helpful to me even earlier this week. One is in Ephesians 4. Just listen to just this one passage. It's just a few verses from 25 to 32. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth to your neighbor. Don't sin when you're angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil any opportunity in your life. Don't steal. Work heartily with your hands. Don't let one unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Edify others all the time with the words that you have. Always know the need of the moment. Give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of wrath. Get rid of anger. Get rid of clamor. Get rid of slander. Put all of that away from you along with malice. Be kind, be tenderhearted, forgive everyone, just as God has forgiven you. That's just one list. There are a bunch of lists in the New Testament. How are finite people like us ever going to keep these? We are not. We can't. In Paul's letters alone, there are 431 of these imperatives. In the general epistles, 128. In the gospels, there are 1,022 commands that God makes of us. In the Torah, the first five books of the Bible alone, 613. You who want to live by the law, don't you listen to the law? Look at what you're getting yourself into. It's something you cannot do, and it's because we're finite. Number two, the other reason is we're inconsistent. We're inconsistent in our hearts. Our hearts are not always in love with our lover. Our love goes up and down, sometimes warm, sometimes cold. We don't always have a pure heart in our obedience. So are works of obedience and sacrifices important? Of course they are, but they have to be in their proper place. We cannot please God or relate to God by a fruit-centered approach. What do we need then? We need a root-centered approach, a heart-centered approach that does something different with our fruit. Instead of using our fruit as the means or the currency by which we buy God's happiness or his favor or his pleasure, we put a smile on his face, we delight him from one day to the next, what we do instead is we watch our fruit, not obsessively, but we watch our fruit as a kind of barometer to gauge the temperature of our hearts for Christ, not as a way to gauge God's pleasure with us. Now, ultimately, he's pleased with us because of Christ. So that means that our day-in, day-out Christian life is going to be much more concerned about bringing our hearts and our affections, the unseen things about us, close to Christ. That's the root. And then watching God bearing fruit out of our lives and using that as a gauge to see how we're growing. Is there something else that in my heart I can with joy bring before God and think about this area of my heart and what I believe or what I want, part of my life? Because I'm noticing that this is a place that I'd like to bear some fruit for the Lord. But what's going on in my heart? It can be this kind of gauge for us. What kind of fruits are we gauging? Well, there's tons, right? You can look at all different kinds of things. Words towards others. Are we greedy and giving at times? Is there some place that our generosity can grow? Do we neglect God's word? Is that a bad fruit that we want to see replaced with good fruit living? Are we unwilling? Are we just unwilling to make sacrifices, either for the Lord or others, or sacrifice our freedoms for the good of another person or for the glory of God? Look at those fruits. And they can help us trace back what's going on in our hearts. Because it's only in Christ that we can please God. This is what we see last, third, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Knowing that there's no sacrificial system that will perfect us or will please God, here's what we have. We have the beautiful reality that we're trying desperately to embrace in our church is that only the finished sacrifice of Christ can perfect us and please God. As we've just seen, the central work of obedience, I hope that you'll hear this, the central work of obedience leading to our perfection, our spiritual growth, and the pleasure of God is to look at Christ. That's the central work of our obedience. If you want to do something really awesome for God, look at Jesus Christ. Set your heart on him. Draw close to him. Look into him to find out what is in his heart. Ask God to help that become part of your heart, to become root-centered in our approach to relating to God. That we would sing his song. This is what all the scriptures are encouraging us, driving us to do. And it's really simply put, if we just sit down and just slowly read the Bible. So I just want to read these last verses of our text for this morning. Just listen to them, and you'll hear it coming right out as we've kind of looked at the context and we get a sense of what's going on in our own hearts. Listen to this. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, not a system of sacrifice, not an ongoing routine, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This is one of those places where we see the word sanctified used as it most commonly is in the Bible in reference to who we are finished in Christ, not progressive sanctification, though we care very much about that process. The most common way the Bible talks about our sanctification is like this: a finished work, already sanctified in the heavenly places, seated with him. And then finally, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin, but instead hearts that are changed and people who sing his song." This is pictured very simply in our world by the mockingbird. Do you know what a mockingbird is? It's a bird that just doesn't have a song of its own. All it does is sing the song of other birds. Now you can see right there a real illustration and question for us, because we're all mockingbirds. You can look anywhere. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at blog or social media posts. Nobody's saying anything new. They're just retweeting what someone else has said as their own. But the question is, who am I retweeting? That sounds corny when I say that, but I mean it. What song are you singing? What song am I singing? We want to be singing this song, the song of Jesus' sacrifice for us, what he has done for us, his atoning sacrifice, and his sacrifice which is sanctifying us. It is perfecting us. So here we are at the end of the text, simply noting this third use of the text. Look at Christ. Keep looking at him. Keep being satisfied with this glorious revelation of him. And keep giving your heart into him, that it would become more like his. We pray that God would minister his grace to us as we take the Lord's Supper in this very way. And that's what we're going to do now. But not without challenging anyone who's listening, present with us or on the internet. If you're hearing God's voice in the scriptures calling out to you to repent and place your trust in Jesus, make today the day of your conversion. Come to Christ. Come belong to him. Start singing his song and come into his way of grace, that you'll walk with him and bear incredible fruit. That's what we want to do, to obey him and love him, to keep his law, all because of his grace, because of his good news to us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll give instructions for taking and celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us to develop or follow a system of sacrifice on our own by which we may save ourselves, or that we would have a litany of commands to keep so that you would become and then stay happy with us. Oh God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you perhaps now more than most times because of what we've seen in your word for Jesus, who is the one true sacrifice for us. A sacrifice that saves, a sacrifice that even right now is sanctifying us, perfecting us. We pray that you would continue that good work in us. Make us gracious, generous people like our King. Make us people who rest in his mercy, in his grace, in his goodness. And make us people who can tell the difference between the law and the gospel, so that we can rightly obey you, rightly serve you from a heart of gratitude because of what you've done for us in him. We pray this in Jesus' name.